Welcome to another Kingdom Studies class that we have been doing. This is a 67th class. Numerically, it's number 66 because we had two class number 38s. I want to thank all of you that have participated in this all over the world. I hope this has been a blessing to you. It has been a great blessing to me. I've tried to teach the book of Revelation one more time. My doctor, Cece's, was on the book of Revelation. My doctor's Bible languages, Cece's, in 1980. I have learned so much about this book and about the last times since then that it is absolutely immeasurable. Things have happened now that we never even had an idea were going to happen before. I want to read to you some facts about New Jerusalem. I have done this a couple of classes ago, but I'm going to briefly do it now. We're going to read all the rest of the book of Revelation, and then we're going to read some comments by Alba J. McLean and his Greatness of the Kingdom. That's our major textbook. We've had also another one, The Millennial Kingdom by John F. Woolford. Facts about New Jerusalem. By the way, New Jerusalem above the earth for that thousand-year reign, and Jerusalem below the earth, and the temple in Jerusalem, Ezekiel's temple, was 34 square miles wide. 1,156 miles per square miles on the earth. But that is not the final kingdom. This is not the final kingdom. This temple in Jerusalem was inhabited by Israel. They ruled all the nations from the world from there. Many people believe that David could have been the resurrected David, could have been commingling with the saints on the earth. We know that that happens. That he could have been on a sub-throne above his son, which is Jesus Christ, our God, for 1,000 years. And then we're talking about the eternal ages now. We're not talking about the millennial reign. The millennium is over. Looking at our dispensational map, the church age is finished. All of this period of time is finished. The tribulation period is over. The millennial reign is over. The great white throne is over. All of this judgment is done. We're now at the end of all time as we know it, and we're going to begin eternity again. Now we're going to be in eternity future. That's the time of the period that we're talking about now. And Revelation, 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, 3:10-13, Revelation 21:1, and 1 Corinthians 2:9 talks about this period of time and this new heavens and new earth. New Jerusalem is going to be there. New Jerusalem is going to be above the earth for 1,000 years. New Jerusalem is nearly the size of the U.S. in height. The U.S. is 2,680 miles wide by 1,582 in vertical miles. The U.S. has 3,718,710 square miles of area, including water masses. New Jerusalem has 3,375,000,000 square feet in the city and 2,250,000 square miles. New Jerusalem's stats are debatable. In reality, on the old Roman stadia, which was 625 feet, New Jerusalem would be 1,380 square miles. At 600 feet for furlong, it would be 1,363 square miles, high, width, and depth. And old furlongs were 600 feet. New furlongs from the 13th century now are 660 feet. And an acre was 36,000 square feet. Now is 660 feet per furlong, and the acre is 43,560 square feet. Most people look at New Jerusalem as 1,500 miles wide and 1,500 miles high, which we'll just take that into account here. We will measure according to the 1,500 square mile standpoint for simplicity's sake. At 20 feet per story, it has 396,000 stories high. At 12 feet per story, it is 600,000 stories high. There are 11,880 square foot per floor. There is 2,250,000 square miles per floor. There is 18,800,000 1,000 foot square apartments per floor. There is 42,613,636 square miles in the city. The outside walls are 215 feet thick. There are 12 gates of pearl leading into the city. Pearls are all shades, but reflect all colors from them, pink, black, gray, and white. There are 12 foundation stones, which are all precious stones, jasper, green, purplish, green, sapphire, shades of blue, chalcedony, milkish, bluish gray, emerald, pure green, tones of green, sardonyx is a flesh-colored and dark colors alternating, carnelian, reddish flesh color, chrysolite, topaz amber to gold, 8 beryl, sea green, 9 topaz, old color of yellow crystal, chrysoprase is a golden green, number 11, jacinth is the color of a hyacinth flower, lavender, number 12, amethyst. Amethyst means not drunk. From awe and mythoi, a deep purple violet color. The 12 foundation stones are also Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, Thaddeus, Simeon, and Matthias. And I give that information to you again. Now let's go to the book of Revelation. We're going to start with Revelation 20 and verse number 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now this word is kine. It means new heaven, new earth. We do not know for sure whether the old heaven is completely replaced with a new heaven, or whether the old heaven is purified by fire and use the old materials. Because it says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Cosmos. God is going to redeem the cosmos back, but it's going to be in purified form now. "For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea." There will no longer be any sea. Seas are for one reason in the earth today, one main reason. For food, number one. And number two, to cleanse all the air. The earth would be toxic without the seas and the tides and the winds. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away each and every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning, nor crying, or pain. The first things have all passed away.' And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and I am the end, and I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost.'" And then we go on down in verse number 9. He talks about the unbelievers that are not going to be there. We'll just ignore them now because they're not going to be there. They're not going to be any unbelievers. They're not going to be any terrible people there in this world at all. Never, 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 never again. "And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said, 'Come, and I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit, and a great and a high mountain." The word mountain means government. "And he showed me the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God." Now, New Jerusalem is going to be in heaven all the time, and when God gets ready to rejuvenate, renew, make the earth new again, get all the cleanse it from all sin and any footprints of Satan or any footprints of Adamic mankind, any fingerprints of either one of these are all going to be erased from this earth as if it never happened. Now this is going to come down and settle on the new earth, which is going to be dramatically different than the old earth. There's not going to be any waters on it. There will be a stream, as we will see. "Having the glory of God, her brilliance was like the costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. And I had a great wall, 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. And there were three gates on the east, and three gates on the north, and three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones on them, and were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod and measured the city. Now, basically, this city is, as we say, we're going to look at it as 1,500 square miles. And the walls are 215 feet thick. Verse number 18. And the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city were all adorned with every kind of precious stone. The foundation was jasper, and the second sapphire, and the third chalcedonian, and the fourth emerald, and the fifth sardonian, and the sixth sardis, and the seventh chrysolite, and the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, and the tenth chrysoprase, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the pearls was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, El Shaddai, and the Lamb are its temple. Even the Lamb are its temple. Now this basically equates Jehovah God and El Shaddai with Jesus. They are one and the same. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb, and the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed. There shall bring glory and honor into the nations into it, and nothing unclean, no one practice abomination, lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And now the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation, the river and the tree of life. And he showed me a river, the water of life. This is what we call living water. It's coming right out of God. Clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Now this, we go back into the millennium there. This jumps back into the millennium for just that moment, because there won't be any healing in the eternal ages. And there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall no longer be any night, and there shall be no need of light or lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. This is the eternal reign, the eternal ages. This is eternity again. I'm looking forward to this. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits, of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. When I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, do not do that. I am your fellow servant of yours and your brethren and the prophets and those who heed the words of the book and worship God. The final message now. This is the final message from God to you. The final message from God to you. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of this prophecy, of this book. He's talking to John here. And we're listening. The time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Now he's talking, now we're coming back into space and time. John's time. Still do wrong, and let the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still be practice righteousness, and let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I am the Aleph, I am the Tau, I am the Alpha, and I am the Omega. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter the gates of the outside are homosexuals, male homosexual prostitutes, and drug abusers and drug addicts, and prostitutes, and persons, and murderers, and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. These are all away from the city and away from this world of God. They're out in eternal hellfire. They've already been judged. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. The churches are always important to the Lord, and the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, his bride, will be important to him forevermore in the eternal ages to come. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who has ears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost come. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life. And this is talking about the book of Revelation, by the way. Not the whole Bible. It might apply to that in some way, but we're talking about the book of Revelation. I will take away his part from the tree of life. God provided salvation for all mankind. But those that will not repent and call upon the name of the Lord do not have that blood efficaciously applied to them. God applied to all men. They have a part in the tree of life. They have a part in salvation, but it is up to their volitative quality that God created man in his sovereign image. And he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Here we had the unlimited atonement applied. Now these are the last words of these great classes, and are not great because of me, but they're great because of the author of the one who made them. The final universe, Revelation 21 and verse 1. And the heaven and earth here undoubtedly refer to the physical universe. It is physical. The first and original universe passes away and is replaced by a new universe. Like I said, there are different views of this, whether it is completely refurbished or made new. This does not necessarily mean the annihilation of our present world of matter. The Greek kainos may mean a new in character rather than in substance. The same term is used of the regenerated believer who becomes a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. In a crisis which does not annihilate the personal entity, but transforms it. God does not annihilate us when we're born again, but he transforms us. And we will never be totally transformed until we have a brand new body, a brand new glorified body, which wherein will not dwell the sinful, totally depraved nature of mankind. So in the final change of the physical universe, it does not lose its identity, but will pass away as to its outward and recognizable form and renewed in a fresh and more glorious one. The method of renewal, according to Peter, will be fire. The heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up, completely burned to purification. And out of this divinely wrought dissolution will come new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, 2 Peter 3:10-13. Peter's language here clearly distinguishes between physical universe and the righteous order of things which will dwell there. And the transformation by fire applies to the former. Modern research is teaching us more and more about the wonders of physical substance. It is no longer regarded as the dead and mechanical thing postulated by obsolete science. The possibilities of existing in a clod of earth are beyond human imagination. And what God can do with our present universe in preparation for his eternal kingdom can only be guessed at. Yet perhaps we have a suggestion in the nature of the resurrected body of the saved, where corruptible matter, by the energizing power of the Spirit, takes on a wondrous character, being made glorious, powerful, and imperishable. 1 Corinthians 15, 42-44. Our present physical universe, with all its marvels, is nevertheless now a realm of characteristic by transience, decay, and death. Even the millennial state with these liabilities under far-reaching divine control will fall short of the ideal world that God wants to let us remain in for all eternity. We, according to this promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth. 2 Peter 3 and 13. The final city. Revelation 21, 2, 9, and 22 and 5. It is interesting to observe that while the account of the new universe is confined to a single verse, no less than 25 verses are used to describe its great city in detail. The record speaks of its glory, its gates, its wall, its measure, its foundations, its street, its temple, its light, its nations, its river, its wondrous tree and throne. In the name of the city, as is common usage, refers both to the structure of those who dwell there according to the angelic word. The holy Jerusalem, because there is nothing in it that is not holy. The holy Jerusalem. Its bride, the Lamb's wife, 21, 9 and 10. The members of the church will be honored citizens, Philippians 3, 20. But the saved of all ages will have free access to its glories and benefits, Revelation 21, 24 through 26. Although the details of its description suggest many very precious symbolic meanings, we must not lose sight of the literality of the city. It's real, it's tangible. It's real, it's tangible. For it is a place prepared by the Lord of glory himself, Revelation 21 and 2. John 14, 1 through 3, if I go away, I'll come again and receive him himself. I will prepare a place for you. And this is that place. Jesus built this house. Jesus built this house. Jesus is a master stonemason, and this city is made out of stones. Precious stones. Surely it would be foolish to argue that because of the Holy Communion service, it's symbolic of the thing of the highest importance. Therefore, it is no consequence of whether or not we have little bread or a literal cup. If the King of New Jerusalem and its inhabitants are literal, there is no reason for balking at the literality of the city itself. While some details of its structure may not be fully understood, none of them are wholly outside the realm of sober possibility. If there are 12 apostles and 12 tribes of Israel, why should it not be New Jerusalem have its 12 foundations and 12 gates? Bearing these historic names, Revelation 21, 12 to 14, these details have an anchor in the facts of history. They have an anchor, a foundation in the facts of history. The dimensions of New Jerusalem are admittedly gigantic. 1,500 square miles. A perfect cube. Some people think it's a pyramid. I think it's a cube. Because it says it's a cube. Let's go on down here on page 512 where we are. But there is a new earth. And the earth is to be made the eternal dwelling place of Christ and his redeemed people, as the passage says. Then the earth will become the center of all things. Surely, there would be divine fitness in this, for here the great drama of sin and redemption will have been played out before the awed universe and all the inhabitants, the angels and spirits of the universe. Everyone that ever lived and died will see this glory. And in that case, doubtless, the new earth will be so constituted both as to the size and glory that it will harmonize perfectly with its eternal city. We shall reign forever and ever, Revelation 22 and verse 5. The last enemy of God has been put down by our Lord, acting as a mediatorial kingdom. The purpose of his mediatorial kingdom will have been fulfilled. As the Apostle Paul wrote, he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, 1 Corinthians 15:25. This point in the history of the government of God will have been reached when death itself comes to an end, and the last enemy shall be destroyed as death, 1 Corinthians 15:26. At this point, it is clearly indicated in Revelation 20:14, where we are told that death is cast in the lake of fire. With the end of this last enemy, there can be no more any intermediate state. Therefore, Hades also is abolished. Hades or Sheol is abolished because all of those souls at the great white throne judgment is over. They have all been cast into the lake of fire, which is someplace out there. The scientists call these things black holes where nothing can escape, that's there, and it's heavy gravity. And it's darkness, just like the Bible talks about this terrible place, hell. We're in the eternity future. We have laid everything back behind us that it is contaminated. Everything contaminated with toxic sin is now behind us. Hades appears as the last act of our Lord in preparation for the new and eternal world. As we pass from chapter 20 to 21 of the Apocalypse there, we stand at the junction point between two worlds, between two kingdoms. It is the end of the first and natural order of things and the beginning of the final order of things. Here also the mediatorial kingdom of our Lord ends, not by abolition, but by its emergence into the universal kingdom of God. Thus it is perpetually forever, no longer a separate entity, but indissoluble union with the original kingdom of God from which it sprang. What will happen is succinctly described in Paul's letter in this classic passage. Then cometh the end, and when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. And when all things are subdued to him, the Son himself shall be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Son is a physical expression of God. By the divine sovereign will of God, the Son has done what he has done in space and time. And now he will act in eternity to be our love, to be our nurturer, to be our king. The unity of Godhead reigns with the Father as the eternal Son. There's no longer two thrones. One, his messianic throne, and the other, his Father's throne, as the Lord indicates in Revelation 3:21. In the final kingdom, there is but one throne, the throne of God, even the Lamb. Jehovah, he who shall become. The changed conditions in this final kingdom will be very wonderful and far-reaching. But in general, it should be observed that there is no absolute break with the formal world as in the Platonic postulate. The mediatory kingdom of our Lord will constitute the glorious consummating era of the first order of things, and will serve as a divine bridge between the temporal order and the eternal order. As Lange said, the apocalypse alone sets forth the true mediation of the last metamorphosis of the old world and the millennial kingdom. When in the record of Revelation 21:5, the voice from heaven announces, "Behold, I make all things new," we not suppose that our world will then lose its former identity, but rather that its reconstruction form, it will begin to exist under a new and perfect condition. Two of these conditions may be stated at first. All these changed conditions, perhaps greatest is the last. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Revelation 21 and verse 3. Even during the glorious millennial reign of Christ with the church on earth, the actual residence will be in heaven. But in the eternal heaven comes down, this great city comes down to earth. God dwells with all men. At last, the long history of temporary theophanies will be gone. In the face of Jesus Christ, men at last will see the face of God with no hindrance, circumstances, or interruption, or temporality. We will see our God as he really is. The God who loved us in space and time and sent his Son to die for us, to suffer all the pains of death, to suffer all the temptations that we have done, and yet overcome all things. Secondly, in this final kingdom, some of the most familiar things in the present life will be missing. There will no more be any death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. The former things have all passed away, Revelation 21:4. And in such a world, of course, there can be no sin, for sin is the cause of all tears, all pain, all death. Thus we read, that in this new order of things, with this glorious city, there will be no place for unbelieving sinners. 21:8. There shall be no wise enter into anything that defiles, because all that is in file 13 in the garbage can of humanity and angelic and spiritual wickedness. There shall be no wise enter into anything that defiled, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie. Revelation 21:27. The description closes on a sober note. All the unsaved are shut without the city. For such there is no remedy. 22:11. As the divinely given visions of the future kingdom come to an end, 22:5. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself speaks from heaven historically in a final word to the churches. 22:16. To the churches, because the churches are the administrators of the kingdom on earth today. And he identifies himself here as the bright morning star, for while during the life of the churches on earth, it is a light, it is night, not day. The morning is always at hand, Romans 13:12. In this message, we note two important things. First, an antidote to any possible hesitation, often unspoken, to believe all the wondrous revelation of this book of the kingdom. We are given his own gracious assurance, these things are faithful and true, 22:6. And in the face of the divine validation, our doubts must wither away and die. For the very name of the speaker is faithful and true, 19:11. And therefore all he has spoken, nothing can possibly fail. God has won every battle. Jesus has won every battle and every war. Second, the churches on earth. He gives a three times repeated reminder of something which must never be forgotten, for it will give courage in the hour of battle and strength in the hour of weakness and the hope of the hour of despair. Let us hear him as he speaks, "Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Surely I come quickly." Thus, in his last historic word from heaven, our Lord writes once more the portals of the church, that blessed hope under which she must live and labor during every moment of her existence upon the earth. And if we are wise in the simplicity of the Word of God, we shall respond to the words of the beloved disciple who heard and recorded this message. Even so, come our Lord Jesus. That's the end of this book. That's the end of our study from The Greatness of the Kingdom by Alva J. McLean. I want to read a little bit to you from the last page, page 333, in The Millennial Kingdom by John F. Woolford. According to Revelation 21 and verse 10, following the judgment of the great white throne, a new heaven and a new earth is revealed to John, apparently created to replace the present earth and heaven. Very little description is given to this scripture, though it is mentioned in Isaiah 65:17, where it is stated that when the new heavens and the new earth are created, the former would be not remembered. The new heaven and the new earth differ greatly from the present situation. It is declared that there is no more sea, Revelation 21:1. The physical characteristics of it differ widely from the present earth as well. It may be gathered from the fact that New Jerusalem does not need a sun or a moon, and that the glory of the Lord will be the light of the new creation, and there will be no more night. It is a scene of release from earth's sorrows. God shall wipe away each and every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain and anymore. The first things are passed away, Revelation 21:4. Excluded from the new earth are all the unsaved described in Revelation 21:8. A principal feature of the new earth would be New Jerusalem, pictured as a bride adorned for her husband, and the city which comes down from God out of heaven to the new earth, Revelation 21:2, 9, and 10. The city is described as having 12 foundations, which we've already studied before, the names of the 12 apostles. It is square in shape. It has three gates on each side of the four sides, bearing the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. The scriptures give graphic description of its beauty, in which pure gold which is compared to clear glass, is a principal ingredient of this city. The walls and the foundations are garnished with precious stones, 12 of which are mentioned apparently representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Each of its gates is large pearl. The streets of the city are paved with pure gold. That's paving material. Transparent like glass. Other features of the city include the fact that there is no temple in it, for the Lord himself dwells in the city. Access to the city will be given to the saved, both Jew and Gentile. The gate shall not be shut, but no one will be permitted to enter who will not in any way defile the city. Entrance must be reserved to those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We must remember back even during the millennial reign, even during this reign, no lost people ever entered New Jerusalem. No lost people ever went up to the city that was above the earth. They were only the saved and the resurrected saints could ever walk into that city. Because that city is not going to change. It's going to be the eternal city. It says that there's a pure river which proceeds from the throne of God and winds its way through the city. The tree of life, originally mentioned as being in the Garden of Eden, is here again seen, bearing fruits for each month. It is stated that in the new earth there will be no more curse, but instead abundant blessings from God. The most astounding feature is the dimension of the city, which is approximately 1,500 square miles. This will be the seat of God's eternal government, the dwelling place of the saints, and of God himself. It's this perfect cube. It is the ultimate resting place of the saints. Now, this is on page 334. It goes into the endless ages of eternity. How pale in comparison are the monuments of men. How satisfying is the revelation of the divine purpose of the grace of God. There won't be one pyramid left on the earth. There won't be one man-made obstacle left on the earth. Nothing. What we see now is nothing but God's creation. Nothing that man did. Man's greatest works are futile and worthless compared to what God. None of the great idols in the temples in South America, all of this is going to be dissolved. No works of man are going to make it into the eternal state at all. The grace of God is bestowing these benefits on those who have put their trust in his blessed Son. How blessed is the hope of the imminent coming of Christ, which will begin the grand sequence of future events, which will have their goal in eternity in the glorious presence of the triune God. The sands of time are sinking. The dawn of heaven breaks. The sovereign morn I've sighed for. The fair and sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark hath been the midnight. But dayspring is at hand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Thank you so much for sharing these wonderful lessons with us. Our Heavenly Father, I bid these lessons your speed. I pray that they bless people's lives, that they build them up in you, that they show the human man, humankind, us human beings, that there is a glorious place prepared for us that nothing on this earth can compare to. The greatest monuments of human mankind are nothing, and none of it will be left in this eternal state. There'll be no works of man left, only the works of God. Forgive us for your failure. Help us to glorify you. Help us be vessels of honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.